or translation that you use to study. You want to use a literal translation that derives from the original documentation, translated basically word for word, which we all agree in King James, New King James, are those translations.
As far as the NIV, I know we majority of the message of the NIV, do you think that there's a lot of twists and misleadings throughout that whole thing?
Yeah. They completely, and they started, Pastor Frank, if you have that Bible app,
mm-hmm.
they've already done it.
Wow.
Already done what?
Taking scriptures out.
Taking them out.
Yeah, and that's where they started, with the Bible apps. So anything you download now, it's not going to have the full context of scripture unless you go to another translation, like the New King James or what have you, to compare and say, wait a minute, there's something's missing here.
Come up.
Y'all got to sit up here. I'm sitting in the back.
NIV controversy 2015.
Wow. Yeah, but they actually started on the NIV in 13. Mm. You brought about anything from 2013 up. The stuff is missing out of it already. But it wasn't publicized.
Wow.
So nobody didn't know it. Mm-hmm. Unless you are looking for it, you won't be able to
see it.
Okay, so
unless you're really like into studying, then you know what that scripture is already supposed to say.
Right, what it's supposed to say. But unless if you don't, then you're already caught up in basically the matrix of not realizing that something's missing. So everybody good? Mm-hmm. What else did we talk about? What else are we talking about? We talk about the missing scripture. We talk about being aware of what's going on in the NIV, especially in our Bible apps. We talked about the aspect of most of the scriptures that are represented. Anything that references Jesus as the Son of God, Lord, Savior, or anything that references his death, burial, resurrection, or things that infer an idea, a solid standard of God's expectations, those scriptures have been pulled out. They've just been pulled out. It's not even they changed it in the NIV. NIV and the English Standard Version. Good evening, everybody. Come on, this empty chairs right here.
Why? Or there.
All right, all you colored people. Okay, so the NIV, New International Version, and the ESV, and then there probably is another translation that they have experienced this pulling out of key references to Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, or any standard, godly standard that goes against what the world right now is saying we should tolerate. Now they're trying to make the scripture tolerable. And we as believers must be on our P's and Q's in regards to not allowing ourselves. Remember, we talked about four levels of how people study. So that first level we talked about was the issue of just skimming. And most people, because they're not given real directive in terms of how to study the Word of God, we find ourselves skimming. We'll go to Bible studies and we'll have topical lessons and things of that nature to help, you know, help us to learn the Bible. But as far as our own personal study, it is situations like this in which the Lord is wanting us to be prepared for. But if we are not versed in the Scripture, this stuff will happen and you will not know that something very credible and very viable to our faith is being taken out. What else did we talk about? Playing a little catch up, giving people an opportunity to come in. What else? What else did we talk about?
What is the gospel?
So we wanted to begin, first of all, by establishing what is the gospel. So, what is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 15? From a scriptural standpoint, what is the gospel? Go ahead, Chris. While you're looking it up from the scriptural context, let me just give it to you while we're doing a review. gospel, according to Paul, in the establishment for the Gentiles, is this. Excuse me, I'm sucking on candy. I'm going to finish it off. The gospel is this, that, and I'm paraphrasing, that Jesus, being the Son of God, came to earth, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again, according to Scripture. So what Paul is doing, and remember, they didn't have the New Testament. So when he talks about the Scripture, he's talking about the aspect of prophetic, in the Old Testament, the prophetic manifestation of the Messiah. Right. That Jesus, he was the embodiment of that. Mm-hmm. And he was in fact the aspect or the author of what we now look at as the New Testament. So the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus, the Son of God, came, lived, he died for the sins of the world, mm-hmm. was buried, that means it was official,
right,
and rose again. As it stated in Scripture.
Yeah.
So again, according to the scripture. So we're not coming up with, this is what we think the good news is. The Scripture had already given testament to what the gospel would be. This aspect of the symbolism of lambs being slain to cover sin, that ultimately there would be one lamb that would be slain to cover the sins of the world once and for all.
Right.
Y'all track it. What else did we talk about? Say it louder.
The enemy's deception.
What about it?
The enemy wants us to believe that.
Wants us to believe there's no judgment. What? So what were we talking about? That's good. So society as a whole, when it comes to God, they just want us to believe that God is
love.
Is that true?
God is love.
Yeah. He's also a God of
judgment.
And so for us as believers, we have to be able to rightly divide the word to understand God is love, and the ultimate thing that God did in terms of his love for us, John 3:16, mm-hmm. come on, holler at me. What does it say? That whosoever
All right,
the ultimate aspect of God's display of love was sending his Son. Why? What's verse 17 say? For God did not send his Son into the world to what?
Condemn
the world, but that through him
the world might be saved.
And only through him.
Yes.
Y'all track?
Might be.
Yeah, because you have to accept. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are
in Christ.
But if you're not in, then guess what?
You're out.
Then you have to deal with condemnation and or judgment. Are they good? Straight? You with it?
I'm listening.
I hear you. I don't want to lose you. This is important. So the issue of God being love is not. There's no question about that. But that's not the full. What does it say, Pastor Fred? If that's not
the full counsel of God.
And we as believers, when we talk about the issue of our study of the Word, we have to have the full counsel of God
mm-hmm.
to rightly divide it and be able to express to people God is a God of love. But you have to understand, he's done all that he's going to do in terms of his pursuit of us.
Yeah. And you got to have a higher standard of what real love is. Like, what if I say I love myself, so all I talk about is myself? Because I just love me. I love me so me. All I talk about is me. Well, somewhere along the line, I should say, wait a minute, Freddie, you really immature here. Because it really ain't all about you. If I really love myself, I'll grow up. And I won't stay at that lower level of just talking because it's all about love me. And we got the wrong concept of what love is. And so that's why we look to God, because he has a higher view of what love. That's the whole idea of holiness.
Yeah.
No other standard higher than this standard. So we look at God's view of love, not our love, because our view of love causes us to want to kill somebody because they looked at our boot wrong.
Oh,
I love you, and if I can't have you, can't nobody have you.
That's not love.
that's bondage.
Yeah.
But that's what we think love is. And so we've got to be able to know the full counsel of God, so we be able to understand how to align ourselves with God's level of agape love.
The agape, and we learned on that Sunday, God's love is all encompassing. So it's not just agape, but it's all of it.
Yes.
It's all the Greek definitions and the Hebrew definitions of what love is. God is that. He embodies that. He is that. And in his righteous love, he loves us enough to not force us to love him back.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Did y'all catch that? Mm-hmm. That is the extremity of God's love for us. That I love you so much that I'm not going to force you to love me back. If you're going to love me, I want you to love me because you want to love me. Mm-hmm.
That's a risky love.
That is the point of why we walk understanding the grace that we have with God. That he risked everything.
Yes.
With a hope that some would come and be able to catch just how much he loves you. So we kind of landed in an area where we talked about the aspect of the Word of God being Jesus, the Word of God. You know, this foundation we have to build first, who Jesus is, right? We talked about that. We talked about the aspect of knowing the full counsel of God, and then answering the question of why is there suffering in the world? And ultimately there's suffering because there's still sin. You know, man's condition and nature that he battles with, the tug and the ebb and flow of life, is that there's still sin in the world. There's still individuals who have not accepted the love of God by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Thus, they will then have the capacity to do some really atrocious things to one another. And Romans speaks about the whole world is waiting in eager expectation. Watch this. For the sons of God to be revealed. There's a difference between the child of God and the sons of God in this manner. Sons are mature. And that maturity that God is saying that the world is looking for is those that have the capacity to express the love of God to a loveless generation of people.
From the Hebrew mindset, a son was one that was able to take over the affairs of the father. To handle his house.
We talked about that. Remember we talked about that? We covered that. That's the maturity. You don't give the responsibility to a child to carry on the affair. You've got to let that child develop and grow and mature. Interesting point then. And then we're going to jump into this thing. When he speaks about the Holy Spirit, John, starting in basically John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is giving his discourse to his disciples right before he is about to be arrested. One of the things he speaks about is the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about that because we're talking about how to test the Spirit. And so when he speaks about this word, the helper, I will send you a helper, the dynamics and the definition of that word helper, it's counselor, it's an individual to help, to instruct, but from its Hebrew root, it is one who basically is as your schoolmaster, mm-hmm. to help you mature, to help develop you in what it is that you are supposed to be able to take over from your father's business when it's time for you to take over your father's business at age 13. That's the full context of the helper. So the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can grow and to develop and mature into handling the father's business. What did Jesus say? I'm about my father's business. And he knows God is God. And he knows that, you know what? Y'all going to need some help being able to take care of this business. Because the root of being able to deal with this business, it's founded in my nature. And I am love. And if you cannot display that, because there's going to be things that are going to push you to have to, you're not ready to handle my business.
And remember in Proverbs, the scripture says that a son could lose the inheritance to a slave because the slave understands the business of the father better than the son.
Mm. You need to look that up for me. Okay, so I can put that on the board. That's so everybody good?
Okay.
That's kind of our review. And so we lead today with this aspect of how to test the spirits, because we have this translation, this really faithful translation that for decades has been used by churches to encourage new believers to read their Bibles, the NIV. And now the NIV has been tainted.
So I should buy a holy Bible.
Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say the newer versions of the NIV, specifically like what's online, there are several scriptures, a whole lot of them that have been taken, stuff has been taken out of them.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I saw
so
here.
So if you need the paper, you need it. Oh, there's another one.
This from last week. Okay. I got it. Everybody wiped me out last week in the process, so I'll get that to you.
Yeah. I'm looking here online, it said it's about 45 complete verses. So verse like Matthew 17 and 21 where it says this kind cannot come out by prayer and fasting. I don't want to take that out.
Wait, hold on.
We need to get rid of some demons in.
Yeah. See, you don't want to reference anything of a spiritual nature.
Yeah.
But everything that we're dealing with is spiritual. Okay, so okay, we're not going backwards, we're not going forward. I'll pick it up later. I want to get on to this this paperwork in front of you. So how to test the spirits. Because the whole premise of what we're dealing with, whether it be the scripture and our lack of study of the scripture, and getting ourselves to a point where we have to read the word of God, we have to read the full counsel of the word of God, understanding it, that's where the study part comes. We also have to understand there's an influence behind all of this stuff that we're dealing with. Mm-hmm. That influence, it covers the in aspect of what you're being taught, and then also what you're hearing, because there's a lot of things on quote unquote Christian television that do not line up with the word of God.
Yes.
And trying the spirit is not about judging. Okay, I'm gonna write this down because I need to catch. Trying the spirit or testing the spirit is not about judging. Trying the spirit is not about judging, but it is about discrimination.
Yeah.
Somebody tell me what that means.
Because sometimes people think that judging and discriminating.
Okay, that's true. That's why I say, so what's the difference?
A little context is interesting.
I need you to be quiet.
So what's the difference?
I love this. You are on this. Handle it.
What's
handle
the difference between saying, okay, discrimination, I'll give you the meaning, and judging?
I said that the testing experience is not about judging, but it is about discrimination.
The definition of discrimination, including social justice, is treatment or consideration of or making a distinction in favor or against a person or thing based on the group, class, or category to which that person or thing is perceived to belong to rather than on individual merit. So.
Uh-huh. And what does that mean?
It's kind of real close, but it's almost like a certain group. I'm not going to judge what you're doing, but I'm not for it, so I discriminate against it.
I'm not for it, so I'm going to treat you in a way that you don't have
for it.
That's just along the lines of what Mr. Kim said, but like, I'm not going to judge a person based on their ignorance. I mean, they may not know for some reason that I don't know, but I'm not going to condone what you're saying or displaying because I know it's not right.
Okay, so
well, I think like with judging you kind of you're making your observations and then you're making a determination on the value or the not the value or whatever of that person or that thing. Where discrimination is that you go through it and it's almost like you're weighing the information, you're confirming if this is accurate or true or whatever, and then you decide as you like disseminate, take apart the different things, and you say, okay, this, when I test it, this is not a truth. So I am not going to use that information, or I am not going to be participating or part, you know, a part of that. So that's when you do your discrimination. You kind of weigh it and kind of like a sifting of what's accurate, what's true, and what is something that somebody might do or decide or whatever through a feeling or their opinion. Okay. One's more of a fact and one is more of opinion. So people judge sometimes on their opinion.
Right.
Whereas where you discriminate, you can discriminate, and it's not the word that I'm looking for, it's another word. It's more.
I purposely use the word, you're right on point with what you're saying. I purposely use the word discrimination because it already in our society has a negative connotation. But when I'm discriminating in regards to the word of God, trying or testing the spirit, it's not about my opinion about whether something is right or not. I have a standard by which I'm gauging, and if it's not lining up with that standard, then I have to make a, not just a choice or identify that it's true, but I have to now act according to what I know is right and or is wrong with this. So I am discriminating. I won't do that. I'm not going to practice that. I'm not going to do that because the Word of God says this about that, and what you're displaying is not lining up. And what am I saying? Based upon a standard.
Yeah.
This is where the issue of the opinion comes from. Because if it's my opinion,
it can change.
Not everything. It can change.
It can change depending on the feeling, the situation, the status.
Exactly. But when I'm being, and what we say is from this, let me just read this. 1 John 4:1-6 in the New King James Version. It's on your paper. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of. See that? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and it is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Are y'all catching that? Okay, so for A, on your paper, first, we must be discriminate. Doctrinally, based upon the Word of God, we must discriminate. Doctrinally, we've already talked about it. It is our teaching. The whole premise of the definition of a disciple is a student of Scripture. And so there are things that people are saying and are practicing that do not line up with Scripture. And we have to be able to say, is this the Spirit of God or is this the Spirit of error? And even in our, when we start, even with our own selves, in terms of our own behavior, because Jesus already points out in the book of Matthew when we talk about the issue of judging, you're just not. The whole premise is he's saying, you know, the whole thought of your judging comes from your opinion about something. But wait a minute, when you look at the log in your own eye,
right,
you're basing it on the Scripture, a standard that's beyond yourself. Because some people can look at their situation and they say, ain't nothing wrong with me, I'm good. Mm-hmm. Based upon what?
Right.
But once I gauge myself based upon what the Word of God says, then I can quote unquote judge my brother, and I'm not judging him, but I'm now saying what is it that this person is doing, and here's the basis. I'm jumping ahead. You'll see this in the writing. Everything that I'm doing is based on love.
Yeah.
Because that's the root of where all this God is love.
Yes.
Going back to what you were saying earlier.
the definition, we always see, we hear discrimination, yes. Yes. Discrimination, and it has a negative connotation or of treating unfairly. But the root basis of it, like she was saying, is the definition 2 and 3 is the ability to recognize the difference between things that are of good quality and those that are not. The ability to understand that one thing is different from another thing, as far as that, and so thus how they use discrimination when it comes to African Americans or in our culture or not, because white people felt like they, first of all, they recognized there was a difference in the skin color, and they deemed one thing good over another.
Right.
Well, and so, I mean, to even say that, right, like you said, is a hard thing, even amongst church people. It's like, wait a minute, we got to discriminate?
Yes.
Because our connotation is of a racial thing, yeah, not realizing that basically all they were saying is that you're recognizing that the difference in, yes, things and what is good and what is not good, mm-hmm, simply put.
You're analyzing based upon a standard. But it's more than analyzing. Because you can look at something and say, okay, that's not that, but you have to act upon it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And analyzing, now remember what the scripture says in Proverbs. It says, differing weights and differing measures, both are an abomination to God. The problem what we have with our cultural context of the word discrimination is it became a loaded word. It became very, very, like, explosive word.
And it's focused on one thing.
And, yeah.
Yeah. Race.
Race.
Yeah. And that's not...
And that was differing weights and different measures. Because we treat a certain group of people some kind of way. Let's just look at the crack laws, the crack attack, okay? One group has 7 ounces of crack, go to jail. One group has 7 ounces of cocaine,
and you get a slap.
And get out. Mm-hmm. Those are differing ways and different methods. This is why you gotta have the full counsel of God, because you can go on one tangent, and yes, you were supposed to discriminate, but then we get the cultural loaded word of discrimination, say, oh, I can't do that. Well, what does the scripture say in Psalm 15? David asks a great, important question. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who will really dwell on your holy hill? He said, he that swears the truth to his, even to his own hurt. That means I got to put the word of God out there and say, if it's right, it's right, I'm wrong.
What was that?
Psalm 15. And most folks don't want to do that.
Because judging requires your thought and, yes, your opinion. Discriminating according to the scripture in 1 John 4 is saying this: you have to measure everything up against
by this.
It's not my opinion.
No.
It's my faith.
Okay, pastors. The second part I want to give to people: we must learn, and we just talked about this. We must learn to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Must learn to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Mm.
And a beautiful thing about 1 John 4, what they just said, God didn't make it a guessing game. He clearly states, mm-hmm, this is how you know.
Yep.
You don't have to, if they deny Jesus, then, I mean, you don't even have to get into the net rest of it. But it makes it clear.
Mm. It makes it clear, but here's the, we're going to talk a little bit about how people get off on that momentarily. Let me give you this in this next stage. What it means to test the Spirit. So first and foremost, A, every believer has been baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. Because you're not going to be able to recognize, even with having the Word.
That's not the answer of every believer is baptized. No. That's the beginning of your statement that you get to answer.
Yes, it's okay. The A part.
Yeah. What's your A part?
Every believer has been baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Oh, that's what it means to test the Spirit.
No, it doesn't mean that. It just, I got to start there.
Okay.
Yes, you do right. That's a statement that I'm making because in order to be able to do this, to be able to discern that every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, in order to do that, you do this by way of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That was B. No, that was A.
That was A.
A under 1.
A under 1.
Roman numeral 1.
A under Roman numeral 1.
So I voted on B. So the one was B.
must learn to discern the spirit of truth.
So you're saying before we really discover what it means to test the spirits, we got to understand.
As a believer,
every believer is baptized
in the Holy Spirit. Because the only way that you're going to be able to identify that truth is truth is the one who is truth and the one he sent to help us to know what is truth. Okay, let me back some things up with the word so that everybody is on the same page.
So are you saying the reason why we must be baptized in the Spirit is because how can you have agreement? In order to have agreement, you must have the Spirit.
In order to identify the Spirit of truth as compared to the Spirit of error, to discriminate between the two, you've got to have the Spirit of truth.
Yes.
Okay.
Who confirms the truth.
Okay.
But let me just read. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 3, a continued thought as it pertains to being able, it says this, now concerning spiritual gifts from the Spirit of God. Verse 3 says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed.
Right.
And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So first and foremost,
you have to have that character. Since we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we're going to have certain characteristics, so we'll be able to recognize that characteristic. But if you don't have it, you won't know it when you see it.
Right. You won't know in your knower this is of God, because first and foremost, any spirit that is not confirming that Jesus is Lord,
right off the bat,
that Jesus is Lord,
yes,
there might be a problem. If anything that is being taught or presented undermines the fact that Jesus is Lord, and remember, we talk about the issue of the gospel, so if it doesn't confirm the aspect of the gospel according to Scripture, and that at the end, the impending and ending dynamic of all of it is that Jesus is Lord, if that teaching doesn't do that, your spirit is going to say,
I'm wrong here.
But if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, who is the Spirit of truth, you will not be able to discern truth from error.
Right.
Listen, guys, we're not talking about, we're not talking about the issue of you sinning, or we're not talking about the aspect of you missing it, or I'm missing it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about when it comes to the fundamental identifying, I have a relationship with God, and that I am putting myself in a place where I want understanding so that God can use me to help other people. When I hear something, the Spirit of God that dwells in me will give me signs. He will give me one. He will do these things, and whether I pay attention to it or not, that's on me. But the bottom line is, if I don't pay attention to it, then I become subject to the spirit of error. And what happens when you become subject to the spirit of error? You mess up. You miss the mark. AKA, you sin. Anybody tracking? Anybody got that scripture?
2 Corinthians 12 and 3.
1 Corinthians 12.
That's 13.
I thought it was 1 Corinthians 12. Things at the end of the second page of the reading.
That's a good word.
Scripture 1 John here on our paper says this, 1 John 3 says this, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we will receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. How does he abide in him? By his Spirit. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Questions?
This morning, my daughter, she was asking me, she said, you know, 21, trying to seek God, trying to get close, to know the voice of God. And she says, I kind of feel like I'm close to God right now, but he's also, in the same sense, kind of far away. I'm trying to make sure I'm hearing his voice right. How can I discern God's voice from my own inner choices, my own inner wants, and all of that? So I just throw that out. How do you do that?
If what you're doing, are you edifying yourself, what you want, or is it God you're edifying?
Glorifying God.
I'm
right there with you.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of the first thing that I could identify, because God gives us the desires of our hearts, but the issue is, whatever it is that I'm leaning towards, whatever it is that I'm wanting, will it bring God glory?
Right.
I mean, that's how
I look at it in two ways. First and foremost, is this going to glorify God? And then my second thing, will this change depending on my circumstance? Like, and then when I look at it that way, I'm like, is it in that moment? Or are my circumstances or something, like, will it change? Because if it's going to change depending on different things, I'm like, okay.
Yeah.
Then it calls into question, and then I try to bring it right back to God and pray on it. And because I'm like, okay, yes, it'll glorify him, but
will it change? Because that's her question. I mean, she's single, mm-hmm. and so she's like, if he's 6'2" and eyes blue, that might just be glorifying God right there.
But you know, next week I might want him to be 5'3" with a weak eye.
Because the decision boils down to is pleasing me or is it going to please God?
And that's what she really honestly is trying to figure out, because she doesn't want to just go in her own flesh and say, well, God wanted me to have pizza last night. And God wanted me to, you know, and God really wants me to have this new pantsuit, but it changed the circumstances. Because that's what she's learned. She's like, we were walking, we were in the mall, went to Forever 21. She looked about 4 or 5 things and then said, man, I want to get all of these. That's why I did not bring my wallet in the store, because I know I made a commitment that I'm going to save my money. But she could be in there and really feel God in the jeans.
Right?
In them in the jeans.
People
do it all the time. But I love your answer, because number one, will it glorify God? But two, what about the circumstance? What about the ultimate goal in mind of being a steward of my finances? You know, and yeah, I can feel good about this, but maybe this just is my emotion. And I got to pull back and say, ultimately, I got to be discipled. I got to be a disciplined follower and say there's a greater cause if I save money.
Yes, sir.
As far as the spirit, so when I read what the spirit is, I get kind of confused. I know that when Peter was telling Jesus, no, you know, it's not going to happen, you're not going to die, he said, get behind me, Satan. So I guess the spirit in him, that was in a sense. At the same time, when Peter and went to Antioch, when Peter went to Cornelius, they got the spirit, but you can visibly see that they had the spirit, and that's why he even believed that Gentiles could be saved. So is the spirit something that is that noticeable? Is it that noticeable? But I do also understand that in Job, when Elijah was speaking, that he said that God can speak in a still, quiet voice, things of this nature. So it's just like the spirit. How do you know when the spirit is speaking to you? I know he said it, but I'm just saying, okay, I'm trying to bring up instances and examples in the Bible. And then also, the spirit came and descended on Jesus like a dove and stayed with him. And when he left, he said, I must leave so the Spirit can come upon all of you. But was the Spirit here before Jesus? And people would say it was.
Okay, so let me refine the aspect of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is God. The Son of God is God. God the Father is God. God is one. The aspect and the exercising of our faith is us being able to come to terms with the unknowable aspect of God being able to, in our finite mind, divide himself into three persons and yet be one. We have tried to and attempted to try to define the aspect of God splitting himself up by saying what us as men. We are a spirit, we have a soul, our mind, and we have a body. That is the most, a very barbaric definition of a very limited understanding of God being able to divide himself, if you will, and yet still be one. So we do what we do in terms of our faith as believers in Jesus Christ and what he did, the Son of God, incarnate, God coming in the flesh, and yet leaving to leave himself, God, the Spirit, to help us to understand God, the person. I hope that they didn't confuse you, but that's what he did. Okay, so when you talk about the Spirit that we're identifying is the Holy Spirit of God. We're talking about the Helper. We're talking about Jesus, the incarnation of God in the flesh, having died, was buried so that we would be free from sin, but didn't stay dead, was resurrected because he was without sin and had to now go and sit at the right hand of the Father so that he would be there making intercession for those of us who said yes to him. And by his Spirit who he left with us, the Scripture says, when he comes, how we identify the Spirit of God is, this is what he does. He convicts the world of sin.
That's right.
The issue of the convicting the world of sin is this. There is a standard by which God requires all men to live by because he created them. The Holy Spirit says, that ain't right if it's not lining up. We who have the Spirit, we can identify when something is not right by the Spirit because he convicts the world of sin. That's not lining up. We have his Spirit in us. We also have his word that also, for lack of a better term, gives, it's a cosign of what we already know by the Spirit. That's the first thing. Secondly, he when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. Righteousness. Right standing with God. How do you get right with God?
Jesus Christ.
Come on now. How do you get right with God? And then continue to walk right with God. How do you do that?
Jesus.
Through
Jesus Christ.
But come on, y'all. Talk to me as a...
You're a little technical. Technically, it's through...
Confession.
A conversation.
Our confession that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes. Because the Spirit on the inside is speaking to you, Jesus Christ is Lord. The manifestation of the Spirit at work is you aligning up with what is at work on the end. He is right. I'm wrong. He is Master and Lord. I'm servant, Father.
And his word, the logos of God, is the cosign of God being right and me lining up now with that rightness by his Spirit. Tracking? Yes, ma'am.
So I was going to say, just from the different examples that I also gave and some other was saying, that number one, that... fell out of my mind.
Okay,
so. But what I was going to say is that there are different characteristics. The Spirit has different characteristics,
yes, yes,
or ways of manifesting. However, it's one Spirit. It can't be double-minded.
That's,
you
right,
know, it's not, you know, whether it was this, you know, Spirit hovering over the, or whether it was the Spirit with Cornelius, or whether when you were pointing to different things, there was a distinction, and Jesus was able to determine the distinction, mm-hmm, even when he addressed the Spirit, because that's a realm and it's plural, mm-hmm, that was behind for Peter, because it was pointing him away from that which he came to do.
That's right.
And it
that's
was right. saying, it was like, no, don't do that,
yeah,
or creating a double mind. or contrary to what Jesus came to do, what the Father sent him,
so he called
you know,
him
to
out.
Do. Yes.
What Jesus did with the aspect of when Peter was saying, no, it will not be you, Jesus identified the spirit behind the statement, which was not of God, because it wasn't agreement with what God's plan was.
That he knew,
according to scripture.
And it happened again with the sons of thunder, this John and James. Uh-huh. They wanted to destroy the people that, remember Jesus went to a village and the village said, we don't want you here? Mm-hmm. And John and James said, well, can we just
call down the fire,
call down fire and just fire on them?
So that means when we want fire on people, we might not be in the right spirit.
Because Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you speak of. Meaning that you don't know what spirit that you're coming from and what spirit's influencing you.
Yeah.
Which is interesting to me because I agree. You know, one of the words that I love, one of the word pictures I look for spirit is wellspring. Wellspring. So influence or wellspring, you know, that's spirit. Because spirit is depicted as water, spirit is depicted as oil. It's a flowing. Okay? So how are you flowing? From what stream are you, what head of the stream are you flowing from? And if it's from God, then it flows all in accordance. If it's not from God, Jesus had to call that out. Say, that's not coming from God.
Yeah, that's not flowing from God.
That's not flowing from God.
Yes, sir.
And Jesus had to rebuke his own and said, you want to destroy people because they don't want me? That's not me. Go back to John 3:16. It didn't say, for God was so ticked off at the world that he decided to destroy them all.
Right.
He sent his son to destroy. He didn't do that. He came to save.
That answer, what Ms. Tracy said, it applies with different distinctions of the manifestation of the Spirit.
Yes, I understand that. I feel like I didn't articulate it. Well, yeah, because I understood everything y'all said. I understand that, and that's not my issue. My issue is as far as when Cornelius and his family, when Gentiles received the Spirit, it was something visible. That you can see. Mm-hmm. And as far as
Was visible?
Well, Peter and the other Jews that were with him, they saw them speaking in tongues.
Okay.
They
saw them. So you're talking about a manifestation of a gift that was needed for that time.
Exactly. I know you're gonna say that. I know you're gonna say that.
Wait.
I know him. So my thing was, okay, so it's a loaded question. Was the Spirit here before Jesus came here? As far as it being dispersed and being omnipotent. And I know it was, but omnipresent, which everyone could receive. Because in my mind...
No, not before Jesus. Not everyone could receive it. God selected
people.
Look at the Old Testament. The Spirit of God came upon...
Prophets.
He came upon. There were selected people, and this was God's choosing,
right,
that he would come upon. He couldn't even come upon the children of Israel as a whole. He could only come upon Moses to deliver truth. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying?
And Moses imparted to 70 others. And so there were times that he came upon. But could you then argue that he was here?
No, that is not an argument. God is always here.
There you go.
But here's the issue. The issue that Scripture points out is that his goal was not to just be upon men, but to be
within men. Ezekiel 37. Come on.
Did you track it?
I tracked it.
Okay.
See, to my issues. Okay, now my goal today is God created us in his image as far as that. And in order for you to even be able to breathe and walk, I feel like his spirit has to reside in you.
Of course, first has to. He totally has to.
So
what it is really a true alignment. So those that are just, let's just, Satanists, is God's spirit within Satanists?
I feel like it is. I feel like it is because they are living and walking.
I feel like you're right.
Because that's my last point. So when you go back to, after Antioch and after these things, and the people start giving all their wealth and saying, okay, if you want to join us, you have to give everything you owe. I mean, give everything you own and then bring the money to us. And then the woman lied and the man lied, and he said, okay, you're giving up the spirit. And they died and he buried them. And then his wife came and said, where's the money? She's like, oh, we gave it all to you. He said, okay, you're going to be just like your husband. And then in the spirit. She gave up the spirit, at least in verbatim word. She gave up the spirit, and then she died. So I'm saying, okay, so spirit, okay, in that sense was their life. As far as, you know, but in the other sense, the spirit is an entity that
it's God. I don't want you to say entity. I want y'all, it is God. And so what you have to understand in terms of God's present, God with us, Emmanuel, first manifest Christ, God with us, God's intention is to live in us. The life that we're talking about is not just in our flesh, but it is connected to our eternity with Him, which is His plan. When you talk about Satan, do they have the Spirit of God in them? The answer is no. But what they do have is a measure of faith, because the scripture says, remember, every man is given a measure of faith. Where does it come from?
From God.
God. So God places something in man, no matter how deep they are in error, there's something in them that if the right watering happens and the right...
I would even go further and say the right water, that has to happen, but even before that happens, there has to be the right yielding.
What you say yielding would be?
In other words, if I'm a Satanist, okay, so now I'm denying every turn, God is saying, every breath that I breathe is a witness to the reality of God, yet I still deny it, yet I still fight it, yet I still block it. That's what a lie is in the first place. A lie is denying the truth. And on the inside of me, that right there, I mean, Jewish scholars believe...
I'm going to cut you off.
Yo, go ahead.
You're on a tangent.
Go ahead. Jewish scholars believe the very... is the name of Yahweh. Okay, the very voice. Now, when I deny, that's where that came from. So when I get saved, I'm... calling on the name of God, saying, I recognize that life comes from you. I want to align myself with who you are. I'm getting saved. But when I say, that's me, as I'm doing my own thing, it's all about me, I'm lying to myself. I ain't even being right.
All
right,
so here's the baking of the new that lines up with what Pastor Craig just said. I pray help. We move on. It's this. The Spirit of God given to us, that I guess if you will, according to scripture, the greatest conviction of you or I going to hell is the denying of the Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin is to say that God did not give us His Spirit to help us to understand who He is. That's the lie.
Yeah, man.
Why is that sin unpardonable? Because if you don't accept the Holy Spirit, then you have no way of discerning truth from error. Every man has a measure of faith given to them so that they can identify that there is something wrong that I need to get right. That faith, that measure comes from God. How we identify faith? That God is who He says He is, and that He can do what He says He can do according to the scripture. If I deny that, I got it. I'm living. I am a God's creation. We talk about this. Not everybody is God's child, but we are all God's creation. And every human being created in God's image and likeness has a measure of faith to restore them back to what God intended for them to be in earthly form until Jesus comes back and transforms our bodies and da 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 da. Everybody's been given that opportunity to take that breath of life. Yeah. When you do that, the moment that you get saved, you are baptized according to Scripture in the Holy Spirit. Now, we have had teachings that go forth to say that the evidence of the Spirit in you is by speaking in tongues. And I believe that's true. But it's not the only evidence. Because there's a lot of gifts of the Spirit that when you get saved, some of us are just evilest persons that we could be. But when the Holy Spirit came on us, something changed.
Right.
And a manifestation of a gift of love or gift of faith or some of these other dynamics began to kick in, and it was not us. We know that it wasn't us. Your passion for knowledge, you know, the drive that you have because you want to please God. That's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit of God in you. Why would you want to know so much about God? Why would you want to? That's the Holy Spirit driving you because every gift is given for a purpose. It's not so you can showcase and say, oh, look, I'm a Christian. Look at the power that I have because I can do something you can't do. It ain't about that. So even in the spirit of error, even in terms of the manifestation of the gifts, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because it's not about us showing, because it goes back to this. Will it glorify God?
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, man.
And will I change based on circumstances? Speaking in tongues, but I got beef with you.
Wow.
Woo! But if the Spirit of God is in you, He's got to be able to convict you of sin.
Come on, man.
That's what the Scripture says. So somebody ain't right here.
Somebody ain't right.
And the last time I checked, God don't lie. Y'all tracking?
Yes.
What you saying, Richie?
Go see. We're just looking
up.
But that's good though, with that, what you were saying too, as far as that, the seeing a delineate there is always some evidence of the Spirit of God. There has to be, because the Spirit of God brings about change, and there is no perfect. I don't care how good a person is, as far as that's concerned. With you can be a great person, do different things, but when the Spirit of God, when you accept Jesus, the Spirit of God comes upon, there's something different
that's
going to be about you, even your goodness. And so when you were saying to Joseph, even about that, you know, just the evidence of individuals wanting to get more knowledge and things of that nature, the individual, and he got saved, a black man, and he's sitting from Penn, you know what I'm talking about.
Seymour.
Yeah, Seymour. Just sitting out and listening to them talking about, and then this is a man that went from hardly knowing anything to having to seek that out and just prayer. Yeah. And yes, Azusa Street, they had the big pouring out of different things that was similar to Pentecost, but the first evidence in him wasn't that.
Yeah.
It was a hunger for knowledge, wow, and for prayer, for being before in His will, and wow, as a result of that, you saw other things happen as well for people.
That's powerful.
Let me give you 1 Corinthians 13. We talk about I would dare say this for all of us in terms of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it may come in different ways. It may come in an aspect of the manifestation of tongues. It may come in a manifestation of whatever. But here's the root. I believe, according to Scripture, here's the root, because Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. So the first manifestation, I feel, in terms of the Holy Spirit of God on us as believers, is that we are endowed and we are overwhelmed with this aspect of just love for God and love for people. Come on,
but if you don't have a
love of
God, then
it's
just like
a
talking.
Just loud. I mean, he goes on to the manifestation of a lot of good things. Though I have the gift of prophecy, that's not a bad thing. And understanding all the mysteries and all knowledge, and through this, I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love,
I am nothing.
And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And who is love? So at its root, because remember, the manifestation of God comes by way of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Jesus said in his earthly removal that I'm going to leave you a helper, a coach, a guide, a director, a schoolmaster. That is the Hebrew term of that helper and that counselor. This person to show you how to conduct the business of the Father. I'm leaving him here so that he can show you what love is.
It's going back to that, what you're saying, that if you can have all this but you don't have love, what is it? Because going back to 1 Corinthians 12, is says, but this manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
Yeah.
And love is, to not have love is to exemplify selfishness.
Yeah.
And those who wanted the gift of prophecy because they wanted, hey, look at me. Right. Hey, I want to do what they do because it'll make me look good.
Right.
And it wasn't for the profit
of all.
Of all. And that's how that peace, that love peace, because love is a benefit for all. It's not selfish. Well,
yes.
You even get in the definition, it's not self-seeking. Mm-hmm. It's not,
yeah, it goes into that.
Yeah.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:20-23. Paul says this: don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Then hold fast to what is good. In other words, that the aspect of what goes, y'all heard me say this, you know, eat the meat, spit out the bone. So there are things that if we watch, you know, Christian television, there's some stuff on there that we can be outrageous. But then there's truth in there. By the Spirit, we can discern what's right and what's wrong. Keep the stuff that's good. Because we're not here to judge them. Only God will deal with judging that person or whatever. Keep the stuff that's good. Get rid of the stuff that's not good. Don't hold to the stuff that is not making any sense according to the Word of God. Pray for that person. Because we don't know where they got their information from.
Right.
And if it is a spirit of error, the Spirit of truth will let you know. That is not even of, that's not even of me. It's not just that person is off and they just, their doctrine is a little off, but they misinterpret the Scripture. They are trying to teach something that is not of me. Y'all following? To test all things, you hold it up against the standard. I've said this before. What is the standard? Come on, y'all.
The Word of God.
The Word. Which is why we study, to show ourselves approved. And it's not, this is not, listen, I don't want anybody to be intimidated or just like, man, I don't like studying. It's not about liking or disliking, because the Holy Spirit is there to help you for wherever you are in your understanding.
Yeah.
God is the greatest teacher by His Spirit. He knows you better than even you know yourself. Yes, Mr. Kennedy.
The thing about television, Christian television, is that it's on the individual. The Spirit will let them know when something is wrong. It's that that individual has got to have somebody and know somebody that they can run it by to talk to about it. When people try to just decipher on their own, they tend to go with what that person's telling. They don't run it by somebody else. Or have you ever heard something like this?
Right.
Because your Spirit will let you know.
Yes.
You know.
The Spirit of God.
Yeah. Even though you don't know all the Bible, but it just something about it just don't, that don't sound right.
Yeah.
So if you ain't got nobody, or you need somebody that you can speak to about it, even in casual or something.
Right.
And that's the problem.
That's why we have settings like this, so that we can say, you know what, I heard such and such and such and such. I mean, for all of us, not just for me to answer it, but because we all are doing due diligence, and you may run across information in terms of Scripture that I hadn't heard of. That's why we have settings like this, so that we can all be on one accord and be in the Spirit of truth and not in the spirit of error. To test all things means you hold it up against a standard by which it is to be measured. To hold fast to what is good, we have to know what is good.
Wow.
To hold fast to what is good, we have to know what is good.
Mm-hmm.
And I said this before, that this is why we are to be students of the Scripture, a.k.a. disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And why we have to be discriminating, like you said, or diligent and disciple, is because even Paul speaks about it a lot, about that there's going to be so many things that
sound
good.
Yes.
There are going to be there's so many things out there that look close,
yes.
Counterfeit.
Yeah, counterfeit. Yeah.
Big counterfeit.
You know what I'm saying? It's like you can't afford this brand, but you can go along here and find something that looks almost just as good as
that's
it.
Right.
We do that in spiritual things, in life things.
Yeah.
We can get as close as possible.
Gucci.
We want
Gucci.
But it looks like it. And that's why it really gets down to importance of really reading and talking, like even Mr. Kenneth said, you know, as well, being able to talk amongst one another. That's how come they talked all the time,
right.
Had things in common, going from house to house, studying and doing that, because there was so much stuff that sounded similar,
right,
or sounded same. Because if you think about it, Jesus said a lot of things that were similar. Someone taught this a long time ago that we went to teach it, and it was like, it wasn't that God, that Jesus said anything per se new,
mm-hmm.
but his understanding,
right.
the understanding that he brought was beyond leaps and bounds,
yes.
because he spoke from knowing the mind
there
of God.
You go. Yes.
Who can know the mind of God?
Right.
And how he spoke and explained different things.
Yes.
Well, they say this, but what is it? And he came, broke down what it
yeah.
truly meant.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
It was something about that.
Yes.
And so we deal with that even now, unfortunately, with all the doctrinal stuff. When I say doctrine, I mean like, well, this is more important. Baptism
yeah.
is more important. No, the water is more important.
Mm-hmm.
No, the voices with no instruments. At all. You know, we...
Yes. We parse it up way so much.
More than it needs to be. And Paul, like I said, when he said that, it just made me think about it. He says that there's going to be so many things that sound good. How will you stay the course to what is good as opposed to what sounds good?
Yeah. You know, the old saying, and I think it's true, the folks that were bank tellers, they said the way that they would know counterfeits was not by studying all the different new counterfeits that came out, was by studying the original
mm.
note, that original cash note. They studied it so much. And when the counterfeit came up, oh, no, that's not real. Because they knew that so well.
Yes,
mm. And I think that whole fast was good. It's interesting because we don't always, the natural mind has a tendency to think about negative things, and we just go down a negative route and don't even catch ourselves way over in the negative flow, in the negative vibe, when the scripture commands us, hold fast what's good. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are
yes,
kind. Yes. Things, well, hold fast.
Yes.
So when something comes, you're like, man, no, that's not even good.
Yeah.
But we're
looking for the next new thing.
Yeah.
Okay, let me keep it moving. I'm not going to finish this all tonight, which is cool. This is always good. Too many believers remain biblically illiterate and spiritually empty and accept any teaching without proper study and knowledge. What it is, right?
Yeah.
Too many believers remain. I don't want y'all in other words, they're choosing to stay this way.
Yeah.
A sure sign of spiritual and doctrinal immaturity is a lack of one, love,
mm-hmm.
which is based upon 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 is just a little nugget of the overall thing. So I'm going to read the overall thing. You've heard this before, starting in verse 11, and he himself, meaning Jesus, gave some to be apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Where's the knowledge of the Son of God come from? Where's it come from? His word. Okay? To a perfect man, that word perfect means mature, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, watch this, and here's verse 14, that we should no longer be children. And so we talk about the issue of the Spirit of God schoolmastering us so that we go from being children to being sons. Am I tracking? So we are no longer, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. And there's a continued thought that goes on in the aspect of growing into him. But this whole premise of, and I found it interesting because this same word, when it talks about the wind of the doctrine, every wind of doctrine, and by the trickery of men, and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, that text of scripture there references Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, well, verse,
it's in verse 3 here. The temptation and the fall of man. Now, the serpent was more cunning. His whole intention and his whole plot was deception.
Yes.
Y'all track? So anything that is not lining up with the spirit of truth and the word of truth, this other spirit, the spirit of error, individuals who are teaching anything other than Jesus Christ being Lord, there is a plot behind it. There's a reason why they're throwing out these things and making it as close as possible, but even though it doesn't, if I'm not aware and if I'm not been taught in it, I can easily fall victim to, well, God is love. God loves everybody. Why is it that people are having a problem with me loving a man and loving a woman if I'm a man, or loving a woman if I'm a woman? What is the problem? Why are you being so intolerant? You're supposed to be people of love, but all y'all keep doing is perpetuating hate. Y'all discriminating against us, and the whole time the Christians are sitting there going, denominations are sitting there going, you know what? They may have a point there. So now we got to come and we have to change
the word,
because of the cunning spirit of error that has entered into the church to cause men of God, denominations and whatnot, to say, well, you know, I guess we have to take into consideration that if you really have that much love for him, or you really have that much love for her, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe we have to change our teaching to be more tolerant. Because there's so many people that are like this. There must be some truth to what they're saying. And if you get enough people to believe, then God's word has to change. Somewhere, because basically what you're saying is God made a mistake. That's the plot. That's the cunning and craftiness of the enemy. This is what he did at the very beginning. God made a mistake. He can tell you the truth.
But that still goes back from the very beginning, even with Genesis, with Eve and being in the garden. It's if you don't know your word, if you're not studying the word, if you're not in the spirit, if you don't know it and it's not part of you, that those kind of questions, they're just on the borderline.
What did he say?
That you can
question. What did the enemy say?
Has not God said?
Did God really say?
And so always the cutting is always going to come against your knowledge of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
His standard is always going to challenge what God says is right as compared to what you think is right.
Yeah.
Which is a subtle way to deceive, because if you try to force a thought on somebody, they can reject it.
But easily.
If you ask them the question, you cause them, if they're not prepared,
right. So they
to the question.
Right.
Yeah.
Deception.
Yeah. And that's why.
You create doubt.
Mm-hmm. And that's the whole point, though. You create doubt, because you don't know. Right. Okay, here's the question. Did the enemy know what Eve and Adam knew? Did he know what they knew?
I think that's why he was asking. He wanted to see what they knew.
I don't think so. I think he was going
to. I think he wanted to know what they knew.
I'm taking this from a very.
What is it that Adam and Eve knew then? What are you saying?
Because if he wanted to know if they knew God's word.
I think he knew what they knew.
What did he? Okay.
And I think.
He knew that they knew that they didn't
knew.
Know, but he knew
that. No. Yeah, and I think that he knew that they had listened to him, so he twisted it.
I want you to go back to what you said first. What did you say first?
He knew.
What they knew.
What they knew.
What did they know?
They knew that if they ate from the tree of life, they would die.
Go back. Before that.
What did
he know that they knew?
What God told them.
God told them.
All right.
That's what they knew.
Okay, listen to me, brothers and sisters.
Right.
The spirit of error. And I'm just going to say this from not just the aspect of the conducting of not believing what God says, But what the enemy is looking to do is to see what you know, because he knows what you should know.
Mm-hmm. Because God doesn't change. Okay.
Yes, yes. I don't want you to miss it.
You can tell me to wait.
After. After Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what did the scripture say? As soon as he was baptized, what did the scripture say? After he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the scripture says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. What now? Now then, what happened after 40 days and 40 nights when he was hungry?
Satan started giving him verses.
What did he say?
If you are the son of God,
and he knew he was, but he also knew the scripture. Yeah. Because what did he say? He said,
"You jump, dash, you catch you." So at least you dash.
But that's what Jesus said.
At least you dash your foot against the stone. He said, "You're not the
tempted." But it goes back to the premise is that the experience. Satan was trying to fight the experience. Spirit of God came down like a dove and audibly said before everyone, "This is my son." So what was Satan's first? If you really are,
do you know who you are?
Exactly.
That's what he just said.
What if you really that, then do this.
Don't do this.
Give us an evidence. I don't have to. God already said
that's
who
the
I am.
Evidence. Mm-hmm. He said it. Mm-hmm.
Hello. So what is he saying in regards to us?
That's a subliminal question. All people come to a point of decision when they consider.
Secondly,
exactly.
He brings him to the temple. Throw yourself down. He begins to quote scripture. And he didn't alter it.
No.
Are you off track? Satan didn't alter that scripture. He quoted it word for word. What happened though? Because we talked about this at the very beginning of this session. The full counsel of God. That's what Jesus hit him with.
And he said, "It is written again."
Yeah,
because he's like, "Yeah, you telling me what is written?"
Right.
But again, in addition to what you just said,
you
it is written,
not
tempt the Lord your God.
Full counsel of God. Yeah, I could do that, but why would I tempt God? I no.
He knew he shouldn't tempt him. He is a different.
No, but here's the point, sis.
He wants to see.
All right, say it.
He wants to see us.
Well, that's the enemy.
Yeah.
But what are you going to say?
Basically, he wants to see if you know, and what else? And that not only that you know it, that you believe it, that you are who you are, just like he is, I am.
Remember two lessons ago, we talked about this issue of conviction.
Mm-hmm. Right. I think this flesh says something. The enemy too. He knows
He knows
not the weakness but the error that can come forth from the flesh, because he came at Jesus after he had went through stuff that dealt with this flesh, because that even goes with a daily situation.
There's some things that can happen, and with one person, it ain't nothing. Duck, water off the duck. Another person, next thing you know, you done pulled off your hair weave and wanted to fight. You know, it just affects. But you know, just it's like the test. What is going to affect?
Yeah, what's going to affect you?
What's going to affect you?
What's going to push
your
blood?
After all that long time, he wanted a waffle with cheese.
See, he was already looking at that stone and just not saying bread.
Hamburger. Cheeseburger.
No, y'all gonna have to answer that. I would not even want no hamburger. I want lamb. Last 2 points on it is on your paper. We're gonna end there. It says if you follow the wrong material, you will pay a price. That's not being negative. That's just understanding when you are in error, things don't work out. doesn't go the way that this did.
If I can say this, which is part of this, going back slightly for a second, because I know we got to get ready to go, is that we talk about, you saying homosexuality and other things, that people, we start wavering different things of the word, and or they'll try to throw love in. And if this, the one thing that, is, that came to my mind is that love doesn't overlook sin. And, but that's the point of what they're wanting to, they said you should be accepting me. Love doesn't overlook sin. Love, and then I put dot, dot, dot. You should ask God, what is that? Because if you think back with what Adam and Eve did, as far as that, God loved them. He didn't overlook the sin of their disobedience. But what love did is made a way of restoration. It's like it built a bridge. It, love, yeah. Love creates opportunity to restore, even in the midst of sin.
Love reconciles.
Yeah. Yes, look, that's it.
That's
yeah. So love doesn't
good.
Overlook like sin. Love good. Reconciles. So I mean, and I think that's a lot of times I feel like when people do, whether, not even just homosexuality, just regular
just
sin or stuff
sin
that happened. Yeah, love, other people, they'll get in your face that do you want or do stuff, whether your personal relationships or otherwise. And it's like, but if you love me, you would done it. No. What you're saying is if you love me, I would take all the sin or whatever you're doing to me or harm. And that's not love.
That's not love.
But love, like you said, does reconcile, because love will say that happened. Love allows for forgiveness mm-hmm. and restoration.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that you have to overlook it, because you shouldn't.
Because
God did.
But,
if
but
he's
God,
our example
God,
of love,
yeah.
he did not overlook
right.
sin.
And God is a God of order. So there's always, whatever you do, whether it's a good or bad, you're still going to reap the repercussions of it. You were going to reap what you sow, good or bad. That because he's a God of order. And with that, he does still put those bridges in
yes,
for restoration.
You know what that bridge is called?
Grace.
Grace. Unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it.
Right.
But it's there.
And that's how come when people deal with situations, when you are acting hateful and people are standing with signs and calling all these, you know, people with different lifestyles and killing them and stuff, mm-hmm. that's how you can say that that's not necessarily.
That's not, you don't know a spiritual.
Yeah, exactly.
Because God didn't come to destroy their lives. It's not that he's just going to wink all the time, but he's not just going to come.
And I say that in partiality, not in partiality, but I say it in part because I know that we know in the Old Testament God did destroy.
Mm-hmm.
He did deal with sin by means of death.
Mm-hmm.
But he said that after he, you know, all this stuff that happened, even going back to, no, that he wasn't going to do it anymore about
right.
that way, but by fire, the assumption of fire
mm.
is total, but fire is the
look at
refining
that.
Of us. You know, we look at death unto destruction, but fire refines unto, you know, to be purified.
Wow, Trace. Thank you, First Lady over there. That's a good word.
Yes, sir.
You got Satan can counterfeit?
Yes.
Is that right? Satan only counterfeit.
Mm. I'll take that.
And only.
No, he only counted.
He only.
Jesus says, same when he speaks a
y'all
lie.
Y'all cross that out in your paper.
Lies. What did it say? Jesus said, Satan's language is lying because lying is his, what did it say? It's his native tongue, is what Jesus said. I think it's the 8th chapter of John. When he speaketh of a lie. Because that's his original tongue. He created lies. He's the father.
His birthplace is found. That's
good. Father, thank you for your word tonight.
Pray that you take what you have given to us by your spirit. Make it a part of our study process. Father, not just so that we have head knowledge, but that we are able to discern spirits by your spirit, walk in love, exercise our ministry, which is called the ministry of reconciliation. Father, we are now living in a time where people are questioning who you are, the legitimacy of your word, your written word, your logos. Father, help us to continue to build upon being students of the scripture so that we can help those who do not understand. By your spirit, you give us the ability to learn and understand. We're asking you also by your spirit to help us to convey truth based upon what we know. What you require of us is only based upon what we know. And it's powerful. Any portion of your word is powerful. We thank you for that, Lord. Bless our time. Bless our travels back home. Bring us back home safely. And we call us back together. Help us to be better us's for the sake of those who don't know. In Jesus' name, I pray.